I speak to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but lately I feel like people just can't stop talking about AI. A few weeks ago, my primary care doctor entered into the small patient's room of his office in Conroe to check in with me. And after earnestly looking me in the eyes and shaking my hands, he put his hand into the lab in his lab coat and pulled out his smartphone and said, "Do you mind if I record our time together with my AI assistant?" "It's completely confidential," he assured me. A few weeks ago before that, Blake and I were at the, and Joseph and I were at the clergy conference, and our Bishop Diocesan in the Diocese of Texas, Andy Doyle, pleaded with us clergy by saying, "Whatever you do, do not use AI to write your sermons." And heard a few nervous chuckles in the room when he did. Put your minds at ease. For better or worse, you're only getting Jonathan and hopefully a good dose of the Holy Spirit in this sermon, so no Alexa or Siri coming in to help. From clergy gatherings to the advertisements on our TVs, AI is everywhere. And it should come as no surprise to us as people of faith. Like any technological advancement, the encyclopedia, the internet, the smartphone, you name it, it plays on one of our greatest human impulses. We want answers, and we want them now. And we love the latest and greatest gadget that gets us to our man-made drive for certainty as quickly as possible. Facts and references not always included. Across 2,000 years of history and beyond, we human beings actually haven't changed all that much. We only need to look to our gospel story to remind us of this today. Jesus prophetically foretelling the destruction of the second Jerusalem temple nearly a half a century after his resurrection says to his disciples, "The days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." The Greek says the disciples interrogated Jesus after he shocked them. They question him, "When will this happen, teacher? And how will we be able to tell?" The disciples want answers, and they want Jesus to be their divine ChatGPT. They want to know an immediate, clear, and personalized answer to the question of their hearts. Then, like a ChatGPT follow-up question, they want a point-by-point plan of how to prepare, escape, or fight whatever comes their way. I wonder if we might relate to those early disciples in our life with God. How often do we see God as one to give us an immediate, personalized, clear answer to the question of our hearts? How often do we see prayer as waiting for a white slip from heaven to come down, telling us exactly what to do, rather than a tuning the frequency of our hearts to be in resonance with the surprise and grace of God? When we do listen, and I mean really listen to the God we know in Jesus, what do we find? We find that Jesus has a habit of not answering our questions directly. In fact, as Thomas Keating said, the pioneer of centering prayer, God's preferred language is silence. And in his earthly ministry, we could say that Jesus' preferred language is riddle, paradox, or story. Sometimes can feel not too helpful. While we want immediate answers, Jesus wants us to live into our questions. He offers us gentle invitations, subtle as they might be, to bring to the surface those true questions of our heart and draw them by the light of our awareness into the grace of God's answer. In our gospel today, Jesus does this by offering the disciples three imperatives or commands. The commands are hard to see in our English translations, but they become clearer in the ancient Greek tenses of the gospel writers' language. The first imperative of Jesus is in his reply to the disciples' first question. When will this happen? And how will we know, they ask. Jesus says in his response, beware or watch, that you are not led astray by those who claim religious authority to influence or control you by their self-made urgency or alarm. Watch, he commands us, to watch, to develop an interior attention. He knows our attention is precious in this short life, and the quality of our life is shaped by the quality of our attention. Where do we place our attention throughout our days? Do we place our attention on the 24/7 news cycle as a drama to keep us entertained or a place to reinforce our already held beliefs? Do we let our emotions run unchecked when we hear something we don't like? Or are we watchful to treat the place our attention rests as holy ground, a place to nurture our minds and draw them close to God? It is a discipline to know where to place our attention as Christians, and it is important. And it is a spiritual discipline to cultivate a kind of non-reactive attention that sees God in all things, even in those news stories. A world that is alive with God's presence, a world in need of God's healing, a world held by Christ who is inviting us into a more generous, more compassionate, and more loving life. Beware, beware or watchful, Jesus first commands. The second imperative of Jesus comes in the face of persecution. When the powers that be are challenging our faith, and if we are living the gospel, our faith will challenge the powers that be. Jesus commands us to put it in our hearts or minds not to prepare a defense ahead of time. For Jesus will give you the words and wisdom that will be enough. Jesus invites us, in other words, to trust. He invites us to trust when our backs are against the wall by those who appear to have power over us. Jesus knows that when our backs are against the walls, the powers and principalities of this world want us to react with addiction, with blame, with violence. He knows the ways that businesses lure us into the belief that we somehow never have enough. We need more and more and more. That's addiction. He knows the ways that politicians pound their fists to stir up anger and vitriol towards not issues, but people, to hate our enemies, as some say, rather than to disagree with their policies. He knows the way that addiction and blame, when we are there, we are just a step away from violence. We lose our humanity in the swirling pool of reactive desire and pride. So, Jesus says, when the time comes that people will challenge our faith, in other words, our lives in the gospel, to trust. Not to get in the ego's game of I'm better than you or I'm out of here, but to trust and return to the still place of union with God where we respond rather than react. That is our gospel call, and it can be radical at times. When we are watchful and trustful, we are not so much swayed by the promises and threats of this passing world. Even the Romans, the most powerful empire in the world, fell away. They may have destroyed one of the most beautiful monuments to God, like the Jerusalem Temple. They may have even killed Jesus on the cross to boldly proclaim their power. But God's power is greater. God's love response is greater. God's resurrection is always greater than our insurrections. When we Christians look to the cross, we know that all the false promises of violence cannot stop the divine life. The cross reveals the futility of violence. Even at humanity's darkest and most depraved moments, and we here at St. Stephen's know those moments, God is revealing new life, a new chance to begin again in love. For the Christian, the cross is the revelation of a new way of life, a way of living in love in a world of hate, a way of living with our hands wide open, entrusting our lives to the God of life, a way of life that does not give us our AI-generated answers. It gives us questions to live in and through to new life. The German poet Rainer Rilke puts it this way to a young poet: "Do not now seek the answers, which cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live some distant day into the answer." We are called to live the questions of our faith. We live them with watchful trust, and we one day will live into the answer of the resurrection. For this is the third and final imperative of Jesus in our gospel today. Jesus commands his disciples, "In patience or endurance, you will gain your souls." We gain our souls when we live our questions patiently and faithfully, when we testify to the questions with our bodies, when we testify for justice with love, when we testify to liberation with joy, when we testify to unity with peace. In a world gone sideways, the good news is that we are not messiahs. We are ministers. We are prophets of a future not our own. As Ken Uniter, the late Roman Catholic bishop, once said, "By the nature of our baptism, we are all ministers of the gospel. We are all ministers and heirs of the one Messiah, the Messiah who modeled for us a life of living the questions in obedience and faith to God the Father, the Messiah who, by his faithfulness, in attention and trust, became for us the promise and answer of new and unending life in him." Amen. Amen.